you that today is the day that you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in this day. We thank you that, Lord, that you have given us your Bible as the Word of God. And Lord, with that Word, we are embracing and meditating on, thinking about it, Lord, so that you might provide us revelation knowledge. And as we receive revelation, we thank you that we stand on your Word without fear, without doubting, in full faith. And we thank you that as our faith is rooted, Lord, that you will manifest yourself in new and powerful ways to us, Lord God. And as you do, we will go to every nation and we will tell that God alone, you, Jesus, are Lord of all. So we praise you and thank you today. And Lord, I ask that you would speak through my mouth, speak through my mind, every thought let it be from you, and let everything I say glorify your name today. Let everyone here have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit would say, that we might be blessed and move forward in the kingdom. And we give you glory for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And if you're using your digital stuff, you need to go to Matthew 16, 13, and we'll go from there. Amen. All right. So we've been talking about, let's review our principles really quickly. We've been talking about a model church for a modern world. In other words, that the church is a relevant entity. And so sometimes the world system is trying to persuade us that the church is not relevant, but the church is very relevant. The church has relevance beyond the world's capacity to understand. And so when you don't understand something, you immediately try to criticize it because you don't get it. If it doesn't fit into your box, you want to put a label on it or put something to it. Or you need to make it small so that you don't feel intimidated by it. And so I have noticed that in the world system right now, that there are a lot of things that happen in the world system that are designed to make the church look small. There are people who are talking about the church can't survive the next 25 years. Why would the church not be able to survive the next 25 years? You're trying to put an impression out there and put a thought into people's mind that there's a problem in the church, that the church is falling apart. But the church is not buildings. The church is not denominations. The church is people. The church is the body of Christ. And so if we're talking about buildings, perhaps the church is in trouble. Perhaps the church needs an infrastructure overhaul. I don't know, but I know this. There are God's people everywhere. And somebody wants to say, it's the season for a remnant. This is not remnant season. This remnant is a small, leftover little piece. This is not remnant season. A remnant is a leftover from something that happened before. The church is fresh every day. The church is new every day. God don't have a remnant right now. God has got the kingdom right now. This is not, remnant is from the Old Testament. Kingdom is New Testament. We are establishing a kingdom. We are not trying to maintain a little thing in the corner of the world. I'm not on no corner. I am part of the kingdom of God. And I won't act like I'm a remnant. I am part of the kingdom. Me and God is majority, period. That's all that's required. See, the church cannot have an inferiority complex. If we have an inferiority complex, then we're doomed. Because you cannot have God living inside of you and think you're inferior to anything. Because perfect love, Jesus Christ, the perfect one, has given me his spirit to live on the inside of me. And perfect love casts out fear. So it's my job to start embracing this perfect love in me so that wherever the adversary is putting fear against me, that I take the boldness to walk out of whatever it is. That's why I challenge people who don't like to talk to get up here and talk. Why? Because you got to overcome that. And you can't overcome it thinking about it. The only way you overcome it is to face it. So Jesus gets baptized. by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And this wonderful experience, a voice from heaven, a dove comes down. Jesus is testified of by God himself. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the next thing that happens is that the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to face the devil. You are the Son of God. You are blessed. Now, let me drive you in front of this devil so that you know that it's true. See, he had to go into that wilderness. He had to face the adversary to know for sure without a doubt, yes, the devil came at me and I indeed am the Son of God. And all he did was answer the devil with God's word. Really the Son of God. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He gave that devil the word back. And he assured himself with the word. And he went through that process, and then the devil said, well, fine, I'll use the word back on you. Didn't it say that he will give his angels charge concerning you? And what do you say? Enough of this. Get behind me. Get behind me, devil. See, the world system, again, is in that position of persuasion. And it uses media. It uses arts. It uses all kinds of things to persuade us. Because we are, as human beings, susceptible to what we see, feel, hear, taste, touch. We're susceptible to that. Because our physical presence feeds from those things. Those things are given to us as talents to operate in the world with. But they, like we talk about, all talents that we have, all gifts and talents are only tools to accomplish things with. But when you start making the tools the position of your worship or the thing that you actually honor the highest, you're putting the tools in the wrong place. A man walking around with a hammer is not called a hammer man. Think about it. So why do I want to be known by my gift if it's a tool? He's called a carpenter because he's more than just the use of a hammer. So some people want to, I'm a gift, I want to be a prophet. Don't be a prophet, be a believer who can prophesy. Don't put yourself in that box. Don't put yourself in that little compartment. It's a tool. Yes, you have it, but don't be known by that. Be known by you are. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus commissioned his disciples, send them out. They started casting out devils. They came back, they all excited. He said, don't get excited about that. That's just you using your gifts. Be more excited that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Be a believer, then use your gifts. Don't be a gifted person trying to impress God and everybody else. Amen? Yes. Amen. All right, let's get to the word. That's not what we're going to talk about today, but praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 16. Praise God. All right, Holy Spirit, I'll do it your way. Won't fight. I won't fight. Okay, Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, first thing Jesus says is he self-identifies himself as, I'm the Son of Man. Now, who do people say I am? That's the first question. Who do other people say that Jesus is? So they started answering, verse 14, and they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. The first thing people are identifying him, he's a prophet. He's got a prophetic gift. He must be a prophet. In other words, he's carrying a hammer. He must be a hammer man. See, they looked at something operating out of Jesus and tried to put a label on Jesus to say who he was. But immediately, they were wrong. And most people are wrong about you. You're more than the gifts you have. You are more than that. And you have to know that you're more than your gifts. Because a lot of people have gotten into this routine of seeking out their gifts to find out who they are. But your gifts don't reveal who you are. Your gifts reveal what you have. I'm trying to find out what my gift is so I know what to do. No, you need to know what to do and then figure out what the gifts are for. Know who you are, know why you're here, and then your gifts will make sense. Miles Monroe said, if you want to know the purpose of a thing, don't ask the thing. Why? Because the thing's going to misinterpret it. The thing is looking at it from where it is rather than where it's supposed to be. See, all my life, I had a smart mouth. A gift. I was a smart aleck all my life. Always. I was a little boy. And my mom took me to the restroom at the church. I'm not going to tell the whole story. Don't worry. Little bitty boy. Just learning how to talk, right? And lady said, what is this? It's my ear. What is this? Oh, that's my nose. She keeps asking me questions. And finally, my mother said, the look on my face changed. And finally, I just said, well, if you, I'm paraphrasing grown folk language. I got myself in a hole now. How am I going to say it? Huh? All right. Anyway, I made a very smart aleck remark as a 3-year-old that took the lady by surprise. And she never asked me any more questions. I did, however, go back to the church when I was 47 years old. I had to do a funeral at the church, and the lady said, I know who you are. You haven't seen me in 44 years, and you know who I am? There's hope for all the bad little kids out there. Amen. All right. Whew, man, thank you, Holy Spirit, for getting me out of that one because I couldn't tell the whole thing. All right, verse 15. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Why? For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Okay? You cannot really know Jesus unless he's revealed by the Father. So evangelism for the kingdom person is not persuading everybody who Jesus is. It is telling your testimony. It's telling people who you know God to be, who you know Jesus to be, and let the Father reveal it to them. See, people tried to persuade me, tried to witness to me, tell me who Jesus is. I need to get saved. They kept telling me all this stuff. But it was not until God revealed himself to me that I was able to give myself to God. See, some people are told and they give themselves to church. I don't want you to give yourself to church. I want you to give yourself to God. Because if you give yourself to God, then church becomes part of who you are rather than just where you go. So Peter has a revelation from the Father about who Jesus is. This is really important for the message today. Really, really important. Revelation puts us in position to act. Knowledge only puts us in position to understand. Revelation is what gets us in position to act on something. And so what Jesus says, he's telling the disciples, who do people say that I am? Well, that's information. They say you're one of the prophets, but they can't do anything about that. But when he says to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, hey, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus is getting ready to change gears and give them action. Because now with revelation, now that something's been revealed to you by the Father, there is something tangible you can do with this now. So look at the next verse. Verse 18. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now his name was already Peter. He said, your name is Peter, Petra, you're the rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. I'm going to build my church on top of those that have revelation from my Father. So, I don't mean this in a negative way. I mean this from a point of understanding. There are times when churches have gotten excited about receiving funds from the government to do things that a church is commissioned to do. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But understand, that's not what he's building his kingdom on. See, Jesus is not trying to build his kingdom on the government's money. Understand? He's not trying to build his kingdom on the government's money. Then should churches not take money? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we have to understand he's trying to build his kingdom on his people. Upon this rock, upon you who got revelation from my Father, upon you I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And when we talked about it before, that one of the principles of a church that is a model church understands that Jesus is the head. And he, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He's the head, but he gave some to be this next layer, which is the fivefold ministry as we talk about. But the fivefold ministry's purpose is not to be the church. The fivefold ministry's responsibility is then to equip the rest of the church for their works of service, Ephesians chapter 4. So the key there is there's only one faith, only one hope. There's only one head. There's only one body. So we as a church recognize that we are not and cannot be separate from the church that has worship downstairs. Or the church that's going to come in later this afternoon. Or the churches all around town. Or the churches on the other side of the world. The churches in the Philippines, the churches that are in Africa, the churches are in Europe, the churches that are across Asia, the churches that are in Australia, the churches that are in South America, the churches in Central America, all across the United States. There is but one church. There's one body of Christ. And so we who starting to move into the things of God, and we want to do what God says to do, when we receive mission from God, it would be small-minded of us to only witness to people who we can bring to our own church. Amen. It would be small-minded of us to meet somebody, lead somebody to the Lord and say, I got nowhere for you to go because you don't live in my town. See, the mission of God is only as small as it can fit into the mind of whoever God is using. So, when Peter has revelation concerning who Jesus is, and let's go to Matthew, go back to where we're in Matthew, verse 19. And I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 20, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, wait a minute. Why did Jesus tell them, don't tell anybody that I'm Jesus Christ? Because he needs to get revelation. Well, how do we evangelize if we're not supposed to tell people who Jesus is? Doesn't say tell them who Jesus is. Don't tell anybody that he's Jesus. See, the whole purpose here is that if I'm going to build my church on this rock, the rock has to be arrived at through revelation. It has to be arrived at through a personal knowledge of who he is, of being able to say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that doesn't mean that says anything about behavior. It doesn't say anything about changing. It doesn't say anything about that. It only says that my church will be built on those that get the revelation. That get the revelation of who I am. That get the revelation of what I'm doing. See, to have revelation, revelation can never be taken from you. See, there's a parable that talks about a sower going out to sow, and he's throwing seeds out everywhere. And as the seeds are going, they fall on some on good ground, some on stony ground, some in thorns, and then some fell in good ground. The good ground represents revelation. It falls somewhere where it's a revelation that sticks with somebody. Now, the stuff that fell into the shallow ground, it sprouted up just like those that had revelation. But the problem was they didn't have any roots in them. And so when temptation or when persecution came, they withered. And that's what I'm saying. Remnants, we're not. We are the kingdom. Because we are those that have a grip and a grasp on the King. On the King. We are those who are able to operate within the framework of the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there is no lack. In the body of Christ, there is no deficit. In the body of Christ, there is no shortage. In the body of Christ, there is abundance. But we've got to make ourselves fully integrated into the body in order to experience the depth of the power that's available. It's how deep do we press? How far do we go in? And so Peter gets this revelation, and Jesus says, listen, because you got this revelation, I'm handing you the key to the kingdom of heaven. But every key is only as good as what it's used for. A key is only as strong as what it is actually plugged into the right place and used to enter whatever is given. And so the Old Testament had a prayer. And I don't want to sound critical because I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm talking about understanding where we are. The Old Testament prayer that Solomon prays. And it's interpreted incorrectly because it's not taken into the context of how it was prayed. And I've talked to you guys about this before, but I want just to understand. We pray, if God's people who are called by his name would humble themselves and pray. And we take that and we pray about that. But that context was given in the sense that Solomon already, in worshiping God and dedicating a temple to God and giving everything over to God and building this elaborate golden temple, that he took all the things that were valuable and moved them into God's possession. And yielded and offered over to God and called all of the people and said, we are going to worship God. And they began worshiping for days and days and days and days. They worshiped. And after all of that, Solomon goes to God at night and prays and says, Father, we're dedicating this temple to you. And I want you, oh God, to answer me this. If after we've dedicated all that we have to you, if we then pray in this place, will you hear our voices? If the heaven is shut up and there's no rain, will you hear our voice? He begins telling God what he wants. And then God comes to him in a vision at night after they've done with all the worship and says, I have heard you. I have heard your prayer. And yes, if my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves and pray, yes, I will do everything you asked. It's not coming in repentance and praying and asking God to heal our land because we've done wrong. That's not what it is. It's that I asked God a question and God has answered the question. And God says, I'm willing to do what you said. So when Peter gets this revelation, and now Jesus says, Peter, the Father spoke to you. You got revelation from God. Now I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you keys to the kingdom. I'm going to give you the key to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's why prayer is the highest privilege a believer has. Because in prayer, you get to talk to God and listen to God and then move with God. And whatever you pray, whatever you declare in faith, whatever you use the key that you've been given by revelation of God, whatever God's revealed to you, if you use that key, he says, then I will do everything for you. I will give those things that you've asked of me. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, okay, all right, yes, okay, let's do, let's go to, let's go to, let's see. All right, go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. There we go. Okay, yeah, 15 through 19. That's good. That's good. Right there. All right, Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Now, we talked about Jesus gave Peter those keys based on revelation, right? All right, now listen to this. So they came to Jerusalem. Let me set this up. Okay, so the beginning of Mark 11, Jesus is getting ready to go into Jerusalem. He sends his disciples and gets a colt that's tied up. And the people... when this colt is brought to Jesus, the disciples put their clothes over the colt. He gets on the back of the colt, and the people see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and they start laying their clothes down. The people start laying their clothes down for Jesus to ride in on, because they've seen the miracles that he's worked, and they've seen the things that have been going on. So this is the beginning of the Passion Week. Okay, so they lay their clothes down, they get fat branches, and they start laying these branches out, and they're waving these branches full of leaves. They start waving these in front of Jesus. So here comes Jesus riding into Jerusalem. He comes in, he goes out that night, and now the second day, here he comes back. And when he comes back to Jerusalem, this is what happens. And before this, on the way back in, he curses the fig tree. So now we pick up in verse 15. After he's cursed the fig tree, he goes into Jerusalem. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" And the scribes, chief priests, heard it, sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When the evening was come, he went out of the city. All right, so I want to call your attention to a couple things here. Number one, Jesus, who's not a priest, walks into the temple and starts turning over people's money. He starts throwing tables down, everything else. Nobody stopped him. Now, I want anybody, any of y'all, to go down to the farmer's market and start turning over tables with people's money and they produce on it and see can you then stand there after you've done that and start teaching the people? He's a bad dude, man. Don't believe that. Don't believe that little Jesus stuff they've been talking about. Jesus is a bad dude. Turned over these tables, drives them out of the temple, and then starts teaching. And of all things, after that, what is he going to teach? My house. Your house? You're not even a priest, bruh. How you gonna claim this as your house? Because I'm not talking about this. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, he was quoting from Isaiah 56. In Isaiah 56, one of the things that Isaiah starts talking about is that there's going to be foreigners that attach themselves to Israel. And those foreigners, they never have to say that they're foreigners, because I will bring them into my house and I will allow them to worship joyfully. And they will pray to me. And there'll be eunuchs out there who will no longer be able to say we're unproductive, but my blessing was on them, and they will come into my house and they will have many children. See, God is trying to put us in position as a church to be productive. You may not have been successful in your mind at other things in life, but in the kingdom, God will make us a house of prayer. He will make us a house of prayer. He will make us those who can talk back and forth to God. And those who talk back and forth to God are getting revelation. And with revelation, what does he do? He gives us the keys to the kingdom. See, he gives us the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom, when we become a house of prayer. And that's why it's so important to understand this principle, is that a church must understand that as a house of prayer, we will have access to everything. My personal ministry began with intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I sat down and I made a list of people to pray for and wrote it down in a notebook, and I started praying for people, and I started using the Lord's Prayer as my foundation for how to pray. Father, I worship you. My Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done over everybody that name I've written down here. Let your kingdom come over these people. Let your will be done over their lives. Bless them, Lord. Anoint them. Bring them to you if they don't know you. I began interceding for people, praying over people's lives that way. Let your kingdom come in their lives. Because I was already sensing that the kingdom come didn't mean something bad. Because sometimes in the back of our minds, whether through training or whatever, sometimes thy kingdom come is a bad prayer to pray. I mean, anybody else kind of sense that when, okay, thank you, bro. I appreciate it. Somebody's with me. But when I grew up, it's like that kingdom come prayer. It's like, oh, Lord. Because every time something would happen, I'm like, oh, kingdom come. Something bad just happened. Little stuff, when you're a kid, sometimes little stuff getting you here, just it sets a little... locks in their mind. So I didn't want to pray thy kingdom come. But thy kingdom come means God giving us access. God giving us authority. So I want to tie this together with a couple of things really quickly here. So in these passages we looked at, we saw Jesus giving to Peter because of the revelation given to him. We saw him giving Peter the keys to the kingdom. Amen? And then we saw in Mark, where Jesus says, my house is going to be a house of prayer. Now, where is Jesus' house? Yeah. He's chosen to live in us. By his Holy Spirit, he now lives in us. So this is a house of prayer. There's a song. I don't know. Who is that? This song I hear in your car. What is it? Eddie James. Lord, make me a house of prayer. Lord, make me a house of prayer. Make me a house of prayer. Let me be a place where all nations are prayed for. Let me be a house where wherever I go, all nations are drawn to this house. Why? Because when all nations are drawn to this house belongs to him. It's his house. That's why a Christian cannot survive and be fulfilled in the kingdom being a racist. How can you be a house of prayer to all nations when you're a racist? See, there were great revivals that happened in the United States. We were blessed with one of the greatest revivals ever, the Azusa Street Revival. And God began pouring out his spirit. And the thing that killed the revival, the one thing that single-handedly destroyed the revival or tapered it, was racism. At a certain point, God is pouring out his spirit. People are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. People are being healed. Things are going on. God is obvious that there's a move of God of all places just outside of Hollywood. In Los Angeles, a great move of God is happening. And all nations are coming together. But then as a denomination begins forming, the leader of the denomination was the wrong color for some people, and they pulled away. And so you now have two denominations that believe exactly the same thing and are totally separate and distinct. You have the Church of God in Christ, and you have the Assemblies of God. And their separation was because of racism. And I won't say racism of the people that were there, but pressure. Pressure on the leaders to not be associated. So the house of prayer and the model church has to be one that we understand that whenever there's a move of God and we become a house of prayer and we begin sharing with other people and we begin connecting with other people and praying and acting like one body of Christ, we have to be aware that the adversary will come alongside just like he did Jesus and say whatever he can to attack the vulnerability that's in us. The vulnerability of everybody involved in there is that they're in the United States where we had a problem and have a problem. But we're not bound by that because we don't need that from the outside because we have the king on the inside. We're kingdom people. And we don't have to give into the pressures from outside. And so right now in the church, there are churches that are doing the exact same things, except now it's not always color, now it's other things. Where do you stand on this? Where do you stand on that? Stand on the Bible. That's where I stand. Well, what about this? What about that? You're asking me all the wrong questions because I got no answers for any of those. I got the Bible. That's what I have. That's what I live by. So you know what the Bible says? The Bible says love. But the Bible then also defines love. And so the world doesn't define how I love. So you might think I don't love you when I actually do love you. Well, if you love me, then you would just accept me how I am. I accept you how you are, but I'm telling you, you're not right. I accept you. You just might not be right. Well, how come you can? What makes you think you're right? The Bible. It's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. I'm not mad at you. You're phobic. I'm not phobic. I'm not scared of you. Touch me, handle me. I ain't scared. I'm not scared. I'm not concerned. I'm not angry with you. I'm not mad at you. I guess what? I got love for you. I worked with this person once and they said to me, I've been working with them for almost 3 years. He said, I just found out you're a minister. I said, yeah. What do you think about this? I said, let me tell you, you've been working with me for 3 years. You tell me what I think. Well, I just want to, I said, if I haven't treated you any differently, obviously you're homosexual and you've made that known. So you tell me whether I've treated you any differently than anybody else in this office who's identified themselves otherwise. Yeah, but I need, no, what do you need to, what is it that you need to know? You, if you can tell me I've treated you differently, then let me know. See, you're not looking for that. It's not about how I treated them. It's about wanting to put me in a box and make me a slave and make me feel inferior because I don't agree with your personal lifestyle. Guess what? I don't agree and I don't care. I don't mean I don't have to treat you bad. I don't agree. Okay, so you have any other boxes you'd like to put me in? Because I'm going to break out of those too. So we can't be afraid. We can't be afraid. And the reason I'm not afraid is because I've talked to God. In my dialogue with God. Now, somebody's going to try to say something to me. Somebody's going to try to correct me. Correct me. That's fine. I'm still going to stand on this word. I'm still going to stand on this word, and I'm going to increase, and I'm going to grow. And if you try to put me down, then unfortunately for you, you probably should not touch God's anointed. Not a threat, just word. Stand on it. And if there's a price tag for me standing there, I'll pay God's price rather than their price. Guess what? There's nothing wrong. It doesn't have to be angry. It doesn't have to be an argument. It doesn't have to be any of those things. It has to be love. Well, if you love me, then you wouldn't say that. I didn't say nothing. You asked me. So there's nothing wrong with being able to love on people. And you cannot give people revelation. The Spirit's got to give them revelation. So another person, and I'll close with this, another person came to me and said, well, you should be sensitive to the plight of people because you're black. Okay. I don't understand that, but if you think I should be sensitive to your plight, that's fine. But the issue here, it's not about a plight. The issue is, are you free? Are you free? The people who are mad at me, don't want to talk to me, and I see them somewhere, and they got a problem. Well, I don't have a problem. Why do you have a problem if I don't have a problem? See, we have to get over things. See, there's keys that we've been given to the kingdom, and if we're not living in the truth, then we are bound up by things that are not true. Then we have to be mad at somebody over things that have nothing to do with us when you have to hang on to the truth. You shall know the truth. We talked about it last week. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you get to know the truth by God's word. You get to know the truth by being in prayer. You get to know the truth by tapping into God and not allowing the voice of the world and the voice of the spirit of the world to infect you with its untruth. So what does this mean? And I'll lock this down because I keep veering in another direction. Holy Spirit, take me there. What I want you to take from this. We need to know a couple of things. First of all, let's go to Hebrews chapter, last passage. Hebrews chapter 4. Sorry, here we go. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and 16. We'll start at Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Okay, and then we'll close with this. For we do not have a high priest, this is Hebrews 4, 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let's link these up. First of all, Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom by revelation. Second of all, we have this passage here that says by grace, by unmerited favor, not by works, not by anything else, by the grace of God, by the gift that God has given us, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. So you have the keys to the kingdom. You have access by grace to the throne of God. And you have the ability to be the house of prayer. So we need to link these up together and understand simple thing. When it comes to the church has to recognize where we've been placed. We have to recognize the power and the authority that's been given to us. And we're going to have to take steps of faith into things that will seem not natural for us. But they're what the Word says. And so some of those steps of faith are going to require us to move into areas where we have not felt comfortable. And we have to move knowing you've been given the keys to the kingdom. We're going to have to move into places and not wait for God to tell us. But once God has told us, not wait for God to add another thing. Yes. Because the word Lord doesn't have to save by many. He can save by a few. And to have boldness and access to the throne of grace means that you can come before God and make your petitions to Him and walk in those things when you know that God's given them to you. So let's get the tangible example before we close. And I keep saying we're going to close and I keep moving into something else here, but I'm not going to get another passage for you. You do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with your weaknesses. See, the high priest Jesus can sympathize with where you are. And there's no expectation from Jesus on you being the super Christian that goes and takes the nations until you are the Christian who's confident that God has given you the land that you're standing on. See, to know that you had the land that you're standing on is yours, given by God, that whatsoever your foot sets where that you are, that the kingdom is here. Why? Because I'm granted keys. I have the kingdom. I have kingdom access wherever I am. So wherever I am, right there is where God is. So in my household, the kingdom is there. Yes. It's there when I'm there. But you don't know what's going on. That's okay. I don't have to know what's going on. I know the kingdom's there. If you're taking the kingdom in, then the kingdom's there. Don't let the devil tell you it's not the kingdom. It's the kingdom. Do you believe on Him? Yes, I believe on Him. Then the kingdom's there. See, the kingdom is wherever I am taking it, wherever God's put in me. He's there. His revelation's here. His knowledge, His Holy Spirit is here. And now I have to learn how to use these keys I've been given. So the modern church and the model church is one who knows how to use those keys, who knows how to use the grace of God to not feel like you're by yourself. To not feel like you've been abandoned by God. Because even through the midst of tragedy, I've been persuaded that God will be with me in the middle of it. Even in the middle of loss, God has been in the middle of it with me. And I had to, in the middle of the loss, I had to reach out and use my keys. I had to use my keys. When I'm laying in the bed in Atlanta, having just landed there, and my phone rings, and my sister-in-law tells me my brother just died, I had to use my keys. Yes. I had to use my keys. I just flew out of Oakland. What am I gonna do? I gotta use my keys. See, we want the keys to make us dance and shout, but sometimes the key has to be, oh, He has borne my infirmities. Surely He's taken my griefs. Surely he's reached in and he's helped me with this. My God is with me. My Holy Spirit is here in the moment. I don't have nobody to talk to. Who am I going to tell about how I feel right now? Tell me about it. I'm right here. You got keys. And whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Now, right now, you need to bind that spirit of depression that wants to come over you. You need to bind that spirit of fear that's coming over you. You need to bind those things that are coming at you. And you need to loose the peace of God that goes beyond all understanding because you're making your requests known to me. And having made my request known to God, then I cried my tears for a few minutes and I got up to go tell my parents that their youngest child is dead. See, again, everybody wants to use God as a genie. Give me a house. Give me a car. Rub this lamp. Yeah, come on, rub it again. Can I have this, Lord? Can I have that? Come on, come on. We want God for all those things, right? But sometimes you don't need God for all that. Sometimes you need God to be in your. When you got a need that's not about stuff, that's about the kingdom, about my heart, my life. I need God to be there in the middle of those things. You can get a job and get a car. You can get a job and get a house. I'm talking about stuff you can't get. You can't get what's inside from anywhere else. You can't get transformation from somewhere else. You can't beat the things that the enemy's really bringing at us with anything besides this word of God. And praise God that we are among those that have this word at our disposal. We have revelation at our disposal. We know that he's the Son of God. We know that he died for us. We know that we are kingdom people and we can live like that. Jesus said, foxes have holes. The Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Wait a minute. Jesus, what do you mean? You mean you don't have anything? I don't need anything. Now, matter of fact, we owe some taxes. Peter, go down there and catch a fish. And the first one you grab, there'll be some silver in his mouth. And then go pay your taxes and take care of us. See, we're on the world system. We got to come off the world system and get on the kingdom system. You got to get on a different system because the system that we're in keeps telling us, if you don't have $7 million when you retire, you're a goner. Yeah. Am I telling the truth or what? Yeah. See, that's part of the world system. Now, I'm not telling you don't have something set aside. You need to save something. But don't go into depression because you don't have $7 million in the bank when you're facing retirement. You need to come before God and you need to live by the kingdom standard. You need to know that you have a key to the kingdom. Now we're getting a hold of this. We're getting a hold of this. And your prayer life is your access to the keys. Being a person of prayer, being a house of prayer, continually having God before your eyes. Gives you the ability to face the adversary and say, get behind me. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We ask that as this word has been spoken, Lord, you would move into the hearts of everyone here. Let everyone grab what you need them to have from this word. Thank you for right now as this word is life to us and strength to us, Lord, that we stand on this word expecting you to do something great, expecting you to do the miraculous, expecting you to do great and mighty things. Thank you for showing us how to use the keys to the kingdom. I thank you that every person in here that you've given that revelation to, Lord, that they would this week be able to use those keys. Use those keys for whatever they're facing. We thank you for putting Satan under our feet as we use the keys. That we bind him and we put him under our feet. And we not only bind him, but we loose the grace of God to move over us right now. We thank you that you are not a high priest who cannot be concerned with us. Who hasn't also felt what we feel? But we thank you that because you have, we can come before your throne of grace to find help every time we need it. So we thank you and give you praise for these things right now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. While you're sitting there,